Okay, are we ready to start on the sitter, everybody? Welcome. I believe this is class 137 on our sitter, and I want to welcome everybody. I don't know if I want to apologize. I don't think that's the right word, but the last couple of weeks, of course, we were broadcasting at a slightly different time from, where was I? 2 weeks ago, we were in, it was 1 week in Gibraltar, and that was in Prague, Budapest and Prague. And now, Baruch Hashem, I'm in Israel, but we can do normal time. And then we'll figure out next week. Okay, so we are, Benny, please, if I'm repeating anything I said 3 weeks ago, please remind me, and then I give you a big yesher koach and a tremendous bonus for remembering what I said, you know, like that would be extra special. So I think we are almost finished the bracha of Hashiveinu Avinu L'Torah. Of course, we're going through the Shmon Esrei. We're in the middle section, beginning of the middle section, which are our bakashot, our prayers. And this, of course, is the essence of prayer, to ask God for our needs. That's what prayer is all about. And that's really only done in the Shmon Esrei. So we have the bracha asking for wisdom. And now we're in the bracha after wisdom. The first thing we have to realize is we have to repent. So that's what we've been talking about. Hashiveinu Avinu, the Torah Tech, the three things, in a sense, we ask for in the bracha to do tshuva, Hashiveinu Avinu, the Torah Tech, Karveinu Malkeinu L'Avodatecha, to do service. We discussed the different meanings, potential meanings of avodah, a variety of meanings. Can mean actual work, like, you know, going to work, like 9 to 5 type thing. Can work mean service in the Beit HaMikdash. It can mean prayer, various meanings. And on Hachzireinu B'tshuva, come close to Torah and Hachzireinu B'tshuva. So that's what I want to pick up on. So first we'll start with the smaller problem, then we'll raise the larger problem. Achshireinu b'tshuva shleima lefanecha. Return us, God, to tshuva before you. Lefanecha. So what do you mean, tshuva lefanecha? So, this is basically the fundamental difference between sins between man and man. One of the fundamental differences between sins between man and God is how do we repent, for those type of sins? So, anybody want to tell me how do we repent differently? Sins between man and man and between man and God. What's the basic difference? We'll take a look at the Rambam in a moment. Anybody want to suggest something? So the basic difference is that sins between man and God are nobody's business. That's between man and God. And nobody has to know about it. And it's inappropriate. You're like a rabbi and you're traveling in Europe and you have I'm not talking about anybody in particular. And you have a burning desire. You know, there's not so much kosher food. So, you know, I have a burning desire to just try some of these foods, exotic foods. They aren't kosher. And you do that. Okay. So those are the sins we don't have to worry about. Unfortunately, I don't know, fortunately or unfortunately, that's generally, people don't do those sins. But let's say they did. Obviously, that's something nobody has to know about it. There's no mitzvah when you do tshuva to say, you know, I ate non-kosher food or I didn't daven for a week. I was too lazy, whatever the situation, that you're not supposed to, only between you and God. But when it comes to between sins and man, a person is supposed to publicize them. This is actually quite interesting, and it's actually quite difficult to do. Let's just take a quick look at the Rambam and see how he phrases this. This is in Hilchot Tshuva, Perek Beit. The Rambam, I don't want to say he invented, but that's sort of how Rav Soloveitchik said. He invented the notion of Hilchot Tshuva. There are no laws of how to repent in the Shulchan Aruch. Like the Rambam gathered together, and the Rav Soloveitchik gave many you know talks in this famous you know Tshuva Drasha we give every year between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. It'd always be on the Rambam. Talk some issue in the Rambam and Hilchot Tshuva. So the Rambam writes, here we are in the second chapter, by the way, and the Rav pointed out there are 10 chapters in Hilchot Tshuva, and he's convinced that's not a coincidence. There are 10 days in Aser Tumei Tshuva, so each one of the 10 days you should begin, but you're allowed to learn Hilchot Tshuva all year. It's permitted to do Tshuva, as I always like to quote. I've heard this in the name of various people, but I guess first from Nechama Leibowitz, it's more important what you do between Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah than between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Just if we keep that in mind. But okay, so the Rambam says here in Halacha Hey, v'shevach gadol l'shev shiyitvadeh b'rabim. It's great, it's very praiseworthy that you admit your sins in public. V'yodia p'shav lahem, and you let people know, megaleh aveirot, and you reveal, right, gilui, you reveal your sin, shebeino leben chaveiro, that you did to somebody else. In other words, I cheated X, I should tell Y. Just because I cheated Reuven, not to tell Shimon that I cheated Reuven. Well, Mer Lehem, I don't know what just happened here. Why this? And he says to him, "Get rid of this. I have Mer Lehem Chatati. We're going to come back to this language in the next bracha. I sin, Vasiti lo kach lo kach, Vareini shavu mitnachem. B'chol hamitka ed. I don't know what just happened. Whoever is arrogant." And he doesn't call him Ikeve, no modia, la mechasep shav, he hides his sins. Ain't shubatag mura. Fascinating. Your repentance is incomplete. You cannot do a complete repentance unless you let people know that you have, you publicly announce. I don't know anybody, you know anybody who actually does it? It's a very hard halakha to actually follow. But that's what the Rambam says. Your tshuva is incomplete. We know we have a concept of complete tshuva and incomplete tshuva. Incomplete tshuva is good. But, you know, it's not, you're not going to win a gold medal in the Olympics with incomplete tshuva. You need tshuva gemara. Shenamar mechaseh pesha'av lo yatzliach. One who covers his sins cannot be succeed. And then the Rambam says, b'mad v'rim amurim, when do we say this? B'averot sheben adam l'chaveiro. This is only sin between man and man. Ava b'averot sheben adam l'makom, but be sins between man and God. Einot tzarich. You do not have to. And not only don't you have to, azut panim. It's a very strong language. A chutzpah. As us panim legehenem, the Mishnah says in Berakhei Avot, one who has sort of a azupanim, I don't know how to translate that into English. He's like a chutzpah, a machutzah, like a arrogant azupanim, an arrogant face, or he imlogi lame. If he doesn't reveal his sins, this is a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing if he does reveal his sin. El shav lifnei ha'el baruch hu. He has to sin. He has to repent before God, and that's of course why I'm telling you all this. Lifanecha. We have to do tshuva before God and before God only. So obviously that's only talking about sins between man and God. Okay. And it's very good that nobody should ever know. Nobody has to know if you ever sinned between man and God. So this is a very important halacha. It's a halacha that's often observed in the breach, and the best way to avoid it is not to sin between your fellow man, so then you don't have to get up on Yom Kippur and announce what you did wrong. We have enough problems going to the person we wronged. In other words, the basic step, you have to go to, if you sin against Reuven, you have to go to Reuven. The Rambam's not talking about that. That's obvious, you have to go to Reuven. The Rambam says you have to go to Shimon. You have to get up in Shul and make an announcement that I sinned, and that's, I assume the idea, in other words, why do you have to do that? It's a little embarrassing, maybe a lot embarrassing, maybe that's part of the point. The idea is not to do it again. There is a famous dispute between Rabbi Yisrael Salanter and the Mishnah Berurah, and I'm sorry, I forget, I don't have all my books with me, I forget who said which one, but let's say I gossiped against somebody. I spoke Lashon Hara, that's one of the big sins, it's one of the three big areas. The Gemara says the three areas that people sin are in speech, business, money matters, and sexuality. Those are the three biggies. So somebody spoke, you spoke negative, but the person doesn't know you spoke negatively about him. He doesn't know. So do you have to go tell him I spoke negative? Because, you know, you tell him, now you're going to make him mad. You're going to make the situation worse. He doesn't know. What he doesn't know doesn't hurt him. So either the Mishnah Berurah or Rav Salanter, I forget which one says, I think the Mishnah Berurah says, you don't tell him. Well, it's just going to make the situation worse. Be practical. The idea of tshuva is to help the situation. It's going to make the situation worse. And I think it's Rav Yisrael Salanter says, no way, that you cannot do tshuva unless you go to the person and beg forgiveness. He doesn't. That's your problem. You're going to get upset, and you have to do it. So that's a fascinating thing. I think I mentioned, I don't know if I ever mentioned here, you'll remind me if I did, that J.J. Schechter, Rabbi J.J. Schechter, when he wrote his article on the Sri Deish, he published the letters that Mark Shapiro had on the correspondence between the Sri Deish. I think I did mention this, but I can mention again, between the Sri Deish, Rabbi Yechiel Yaakov Weinberg, one of the great, great rabbinic authorities, the level of Rav Moshe Feinstein. He's not quite as famous as Rav Moshe Feinstein because he died in 1964 and he lived in Switzerland after the war. But he's on the level of Rav Moshe Feinstein, that level of a posek, He had a very close friendship with a Reform rabbi, an old time, like the Reform rabbis, like I wrote about in the Neologue Shuls, you know, like that's not even Reform, but you know, very learned, moderate Reform, but then they were not Orthodox. They, you know, they didn't, and that was his best friend, that he could reveal a lot of secrets to him that he felt he couldn't talk to other great rabbinic figures. You know, it's the same way. There's certain things you can't talk to your rabbi about everything. I'm sure all of you have that feeling. So there were certain things the Sridesh felt he could not even talk to his rabbinic colleagues about it, but he felt easy to talk to his Reform rabbi friend. And one of the things in that letter, for example, is he didn't like how halacha treats non-Jews. He was very troubled by the fact that the halacha states that even though in practice you can save a non-Jewish life who's dying on Shabbat, that's in theory you can't, because we only do it to prevent a pogrom. So that's not our discussion now. Maybe that's an important discussion for another time. So he wrote that this bothers him in the modern age. How can we say things like that? So that's very revealing for a Gadol b'Yisrael to have these feelings. And you understand why he couldn't reveal it to the Satmar Rebbe, you know, or something, but he felt he could reveal it to a Reform rabbi. So these letters got published and a lot of people were very upset. How dare you publish? Some people thought it was wonderful. This is actually beautiful. You see a great Torah leader struggles with real issues of questions of faith and it's normal. He's a normal human being. And other people thought this is terrible. It's Lashon Hara. So J.J. Schechter wrote a 120 page article, which I highly recommend you read. It's a fantastic article on the truths of history published in the Torah Mother Journal. And and at the end, he explains why it's important, why it's okay to reveal this, called the truths of history, you know, history, it's truth, we got to be truthful. But then at the end, he said, you know, maybe he was wrong, he doesn't know for sure. So, and the Sridesh had died, of course, already many years earlier. So he gathered, that's what the Rambam says, you gather 10 people, you go to the grave and he asks for forgiveness. Anyways, that's a very unusual thing. That is actually easier to ask for forgiveness from someone in a cemetery than to go to a live person to ask for forgiveness. We all understand that. Anyways, that's what the Rambam says. That's really, I think, the meaning of Aksirena b'tshuva shleima lefanecha. Perhaps, maybe there are other meanings. We want to do tshuva before God, so this talk sins between man and God. To do tshuva between man and man, it's not lefanecha. It's not between man. It's also between man and God, but of course it's between man and man. Of course, the fundamental difference, the Rambam says, if you don't publicize it, it's not tshuva gemura, it's not complete tshuva, or tshuva shlema, the same thing, complete tshuva, full tshuva. The classic difference of the Rambam gives you, the classic definition of hilcha tshuva, that the Rambam says tshuva gemura and tshuva shene gemura, we can take a look at it. This is the beginning of this. This is in Halakha 5, chapter 2, 5, chapter 2, 1. The Rambam gives his famous example, powerful example, Ezahi tshuva gemura. What is complete tshuva? Zeh baliyado davar shavarbo. You have the potential to sin that you once sinned. Vefshar biyado, and you can do it again. And you don't do it because you did tshuva. Not because you're afraid, not because you're weak. The Rambam writes, I see when I highlight it for some reason, it pops up on the side. But you can see when I underline, I hope. A man sinned with a woman, and after a time, he's with her alone, and he still loves her. He wants to sin with her again. He's strong, he's young, you know, all ready to sin, and he's in the same place where he used to sin with her, but he didn't do it. This is a complete penitent. And this is what Shlomo says, et cetera, et cetera. But if he only, you know, when he's 85 years old on his deathbed, he says, oh, I'm sorry, I had an affair 30 years ago, like, big deal. He's too weak to sin. So the Rambam says something actually very, very nice and very, in a sense, comforting. Even though it's not so good, it's not tshuva mula, it's not high tshuva, mo'elati, it helps, it's good, and he's about tshuva. Right, we've spent many times, about tshuva in rabbinic literature does not mean what we call about tshuva. We call about tshuva somebody who grows up non-religious, non-observant, then he becomes religious. That the Gemara didn't know from that. Rabbinic literature didn't know from that until 100 years ago, because you could count literally, I don't think you would need one hand. I do not think you would need a complete hand to count the amount of people who grew up non-observant. There was no such thing as growing up as a non-observant Jew in the pre-modern age, because if you became non-observant, you had to leave the community. You couldn't stay in the community. So the idea of becoming a non-observant Jew, you know, a Mechalel Shabbos, and then he becomes observant, that was unheard of. A Baal Teshuva meant a religious Jew who sins, and then he stops sinning. Anyways, and the Rambam says, even if you sinned your whole life, and he did tshuva on the day he died, this is actually a nice Rambam, it says, and then on the day he died, then his sins are forgiven, etc. Okay, all right, that's what the Rambam says here. So that's my idea. But let's discuss the more serious problem of this issue. How can we pray to God to do tshuva? We pray to God to that, right? That's what we're saying. Hashivain, God help us. Achsirainu b'tshuva, God return us to you to do tshuva. So this is forbidden. Forbidden is a strong word. It should be forbidden though. Why should it be forbidden? Right? This is like we call a tefillat shav, you know, a meaningless, unnecessary, wrong prayer. Like the famous example of the Gemara, of the Mishnah, if your wife is pregnant, you're not allowed to pray, I want to have a girl. I mean, I remember when, whatever, to pray to my wife should have a boy. Why? Because whether they're a boy or girl is already determined from the moment of conception. So you don't know, but you're not, so that's interesting, because the action already happened. So that's what we call a tefillat shav. You're not allowed to make such a prayer. Or the other example in the Mishnah, if there's you hear fire engines. So you say, I hope they're not burning down my house. I don't know about Jasper now, like it could pray because you hope the fire's, you know, you can pray, you hope it won't burn down my house, but you can't pray, I hope the fire isn't in my house, because wherever the fire is, the fire is. First of all, if you pray it's not in my house, then you're praying it should be in somebody else's house. That's one problem. But the other problem is, what do you mean? The fire is where it is. You can't pray it shouldn't be in my house. You pray it shouldn't spread. That you can pray for. So you're not allowed to pray for something that cannot be done. As a matter of fact, one of the big problems we have, one of the issues that comes up a lot, remember it came up, I discussed it with Avram Steinberg at our medical ethics conferences. Very often, you know, somebody is basically dying and they go to the community to say Tehillim for the person. So oftentimes that's not really right. When the doctors, you're not allowed to pray for somebody who has no chance of recovery. You're going to tell me there's no such thing. There is such a thing. We know that. And the fact that 1 in 10 million is a miracle, halacha doesn't take into account rare exceptions. That's a very important, same way we have non-kosher food, even if it's the majority, you can eat it. The halacha doesn't care about crazy exceptions. When the doctors tell you the person has no chance of recovery, they go to palliative care. So there's no chance. So that means you're not allowed to pray for them to recover. You can pray that they should not suffer. You should pray for all kinds of things. But you're not allowed to pray. It's a meaningless prayer. Because they're so like the whole community should come together and say Tehillim for somebody like who says whatever. I know this is what I'm saying is sort of unpopular or people feel good. They say Tehillim. Anyways, I think instead of saying Tehillim, we should give Tztaka. It'd be much more effective. Tshuva Tfila Utztaka Mavirim Et Rog Zera. So why concentrate on Tfila? Concentrate on Tztaka. If every time, instead of saying Tilim, you gave a dollar Tilim, if every Jew, when they have a Tilim, you raise millions of dollars for Tztaka, much better use of your money. But no, I can't convince people to do these things. But anyway, so you're not allowed to pray for something that cannot happen by natural events. You're not allowed to pray for a miracle, in a sense. I don't believe so. I mean, so what's the problem here? So, you're not allowed to pray. That's what the commentaries raise. You're not allowed to pray that we should do tshuva. Why not? Because it's not up to God if you do tshuva. I can pray to God I should be rich. Because whether to stop, because there's so many factors beyond my control. I want my business to do well. That I can pray to God because I can't control it. I can't control if I should be healthy. There's so many things. The majority of things in life, we only control a small bit. So we can pray that the rest of it, God should put in the circumstance that we're successful, but not when it comes to tshuva, because that's totally up to us. So let's take a look at that. We're not, what do you mean, God? It's up to you. And matter of fact, we'll see in a second. Let me just share our screen. We'll go to our next source. Rabbi Chanina, this is Brachot. Where are we here? Amar Rabbi Chanina, Hakol Bidei Shamayim. Many may have heard this. Everything is in the hands of heaven. Chutz mi'yirat shemayim, with the exception of fear of God. And as Rashi says, Hakol bidei shemayim, kol habal adam, anything that happens is in God's hands. Whether you'll be tall, aruch hatzar, when you're born, what your genetic makeup, that's up to God. Ani ashir, even wealth, yeah, you can do a little bit. But basically, why are you successful and the guy who's just as smart as and works just as hard is not as successful in business? That's up to God. Chacham, what your IQ is up to God. Lavan shahor, what your skin color is. Hakobi de shemaim. Avat sadik v'rasha, whether you're going to be righteous or not, God has no idea. God handed it over. He gave him two paths, and he has to choose Yirat Shemaim. And the Gemara quotes a pasuk. We're going to read it in about 4 weeks or so, right after Tisha B'Av. It's in Akev, so it's the second week after Tisha B'Av. But Yisrael Ma'ashem Shoal Mimcha, Moshe Rabbeinu, Saint Jewish people. I just want to tell you, God only asks one thing from you. You just have to fear God. That's the only thing I want. So Gemara's deriving, it's interesting, Gemara's deriving from that verse. All God asks for us is that we fear God, meaning it's up to us if we fear God. Now the Gemara says, what do you mean? All you have to do is fear God. No big deal. So the Gemara says, what do you mean no big deal? That is a big deal. I mean, all you have to do is give $5 million in stock. You know, all you have to do is run a marathon. What do you mean? All you have to do is fear God. Halavai, we should fearing God is really hard. So the Gemara says, "Nu in lekave Moshe." So the Gemara is a very strange answer. The Gemara says, "Like for Moshe, Moshe Rabbeinu is talking. For Moshe, fear of God is easy because Moshe met God. That's why he was the most humble person. Wow, he saw such greatness. Moshe Rabbeinu was awed by God. We don't have that experience, so we don't have that same awe. When you walk into the Altnai Shul, you have a feeling of awe. When you experience greatness, it helps you to become a better person because you're awed. When you see the Grand Canyon, wow. I've never seen the Grand Canyon, by the way. But whatever, when you see these great, you're awed. You're blown away. It's the Canadian Rockies, Jasper. We make a bracha. We go to these places. You see Banff National Park. You say, Osama Sarashi. It's really beautiful. The first time I saw it in my life, 2 years ago, whatever, 3 summers ago, driving from Calgary to Banff, it's really unbelievable. You just, all of it's beautiful. So you make a bracha. So you're awed away. So for Moshe, it was easy. So that's a very strange answer. We're not Moshe. The Torah is not for Moshe. The Torah is for us. So if you wanted to be a little bit chutzpahdik, you could say Moshe was like, okay, you know, he was out of touch with the people a little, which is a little bit true. Aaron was in touch with people. Moshe was a little bit of out of touch with people. He was a little bit, you know, but I don't think that's a satisfactory answer enough, even though there may be some truth. So I heard, like, actually interesting quote again, J.J. Schechter, I heard him gave a beautiful answer. In legabe Moshe, yes. If you're next to Moshe, legabe means to be next to. It's a great thing. What he says, if we attach ourselves to Moshe, it becomes easy. That's what I'm saying. If we attach ourselves to greatness, it's not saying for Moshe was easy. It says, if you're next to Moshe, if we take the Torah, we attach ourselves to Talmid HaChamim, you have to fear God. So that is, then it's a lot easier. So, but based on that verse, God does not determine whether we will repent or anything. It's totally up to us. So the commentators really are bothered. How are we allowed to pray for this? So I'll get to the answer perhaps in a second. I'm making a big deal of the question. It's a pretty simple-ish answer, the one answers I saw. Nonetheless, you realize there's a great philosophical issue here that our great philosophers, that I'm not one of, debate. When God doesn't determine if we're going to be at Tzadik or Rasha. So what does that mean? Does that mean God doesn't know or God doesn't determine? Or if God knows, maybe he's determining. So that is a major question. We were all brought up with the view of the Rambam that God knows everything and man has free choice. But we all realize there's a contradiction there. So the Rambam says there's a contradiction. We're human beings. So human beings think it's a contradiction. If you understood God, which we can't do, you'd see it's not a contradiction. But that's a view of the Rambam. Many people don't accept the view of the Rambam. And then there are, believe it or not, there are great, you know, what they weren't, there was no orthodoxy back then. But, you know, what we would call nice orthodox Jewish philosophers, they put on tefillin every day, you know, and they did all the mitzvah that they're supposed to do, who believe that God doesn't know if we're going to be or tzedek or rasha. Hakol bidei shemaim, everything is determined by God. but not whether we will be at Tzaddik or Rasha, which God doesn't know. Some say God knows, but we still can determine it. So that's a second philosophical issue. Just to be aware, you should be aware that this is a serious issue. Discuss again in the Middle Ages. Today, people are not into philosophy. People, whatever, where it's that's not an issue. I think, very unfortunately, Jewish people today, nobody reads the Morne Nebuchim or the Kuzari or the Ralbag or the, and when they read the Chovek HaLevavot, Rav Bachi Ibn Pakuda, they skip the first two chapters where he has all this like philosophical, controversial things to say. Because whatever, our generation focuses on Jewish law, not on Jewish thought, for better or for worse. But anyways, that's just a thing to be aware of. Because that's what he said. Everything is in the hands of heaven except for whether we'll be righteous or not. And this implication of that is really the simple meaning is God doesn't know. So if you want to interpret it, God knows, we just have free choice, however we land it. Okay, enough of the philosophical problems. Let's just go simple. So how do we pray for God to do tshuva? So what the commentaries basically say is when a person starts to walk, when a person comes to be purified, we purify them. There is this notion, you're right, you're not allowed to pray for God. God, I'm going to sit back and relax and you help me do tshuva. No, that's, you're not allowed to do. What you can do, God, I'm going to do tshuva. I'm going to really try. I need you to help me because it's hard. It's really hard to do tshuva. We live, that's Rav Soloveitchik has this beautiful idea, Yom Kippurim and Purim. But the connection is, but what do we say to God? We say to God, like, life is a lottery. You know, if you would have been maybe born in the shtetl in Poland in the 1860, I'd be a religious Jew. I wouldn't waste my time on the internet. I wouldn't have heard of the internet. I wouldn't have spoken Lashon Hara on the phone. I wouldn't worry about I wouldn't even know what's going on in the election campaign. You know, like, as who news travels so slowly? I'd sit in the shtetl. I'd work. I'd come home. I'd go learn Ein Yaakov. A very simple life. I didn't have the temptations to sin. What do you want? You make us born in the 21st century. Of course we're going to sin. It's impossible to live in the world today and not sin. You walk in the street. What do you see? So God, it's sort of your fault. Like this, so God, I want to do tshuva, but it's really, really hard. You help me. So that's what the Mefarshim explained. That you're allowed to do. All you're doing is asking God to help you. That is allowed. That's not considered a violation of the principle that everything is in the hand of heaven. That's what the commentaries explain it. Otherwise, you wouldn't really be allowed. It's kind of like the mitzvah to help somebody. It's the same parallel idea. I think it really is parallel. You know, there's a mitzvah if somebody's loading his animal. Okay, you want to say today he's putting his suitcases in the car, whatever. They're coming out of the shopping with 18 bags they're carrying, whatever. So you know, there's a mitzvah to help somebody. There's a mitzvah to help somebody. It's a mitzvah to help somebody. So he says, you have to help me. I'm going to sit on the street and I'll let you pack up my car. I don't have to, you have to help me. So there is no mitzvah. I don't have to help him. I only have to help a person who's helping himself. It's a very important idea. That's the halacha. If I see somebody loading his animal, quote unquote, and he says, I have to help him, but I don't have to help him if he's not doing 50% of the work. So it's the same thing. I pray to God to help me to do tshuva, but I'm not a, God doesn't get involved unless we take the first step. Anyways, just, you know, I think, again, I mean, you can read it very, very simply. You ask God to return to him in repentance. But I think there is really, you think about deeply every word, our sages, every word should be read with, you know, meticulousness. And, we want tshuva shlema, complete tshuva. Complete tshuva means you have the opportunity to sin and you don't do it. It means you're willing to admit your sin. And that's very hard. So best is not to do the sin, not to get into the debate between the Mishnah Berurah and Rav Yisrael Salanter, whether you have to tell somebody I spoke Lashon Hara when he doesn't know. Don't speak Lashon Hara. But that's also kind of impossible. It's also the Balei Musar, by the way, do explain. People who want to help us improve, don't say you're never going to talk Lashon Hara again. That's ridiculous because it just isn't true. I'm going to talk Lashon Hara. I'm not on purpose. I mean, because I'm a human being and I talk too much anyways, and it's impossible to never say something bad. I can say I can talk less Lashon Hara. I can not talk Lashon Hara, I don't know, on Yom Kippur, I don't know, on Aser Tumei Tshuva, don't talk. But to take upon yourself that you're never going to talk Lashon Hara, you're going to fail. We are going to fail. And when you're going to fail, you're going to give up and you won't do Tshuva. It's very important. All the Balei Makshav, all our Jewish thinkers tell you that. Don't bite off more than you can chew. Sinning is normal. I always like to quote it. Again, sinning is what it means to be a human being. We all sin. Ain't tzaddik bar tshirta. There's no righteous person. I'm quoting the person, not exactly correct. Kohelet 7:20. Ain't tzaddik bar tshir yaseh tov v'lo yachtad. There's no such thing as a righteous person who doesn't sin. And I think the real interpretation, it's not just that there's no righteous person who doesn't sin. That's for sure true. There's no such thing as a person who doesn't sin. Not Moshe Rabbeinu, and that's why the Torah highlights their sins. Moshe Rabbeinu sinned, and Aaron sinned, and Miriam sinned. Everybody sinned. Miriam spoke Lashon Hara. That's how we remember the whole mitzvah. Rav Aaron Lichtenstein said, Miriam's a tragic figure. We asked him at one of his press conferences, and Rav Aaron Lichtenstein said, Miriam is a tragic figure in the Bible, because without her, we wouldn't have left Egypt. Without her, there'd be no Moshe Rabbeinu. Without her, nothing would have happened. The waters in her merit. And yet, the Torah says, remember Miriam? I don't remember Miriam. She spoke Lashon Hara against Moshe. That's really sad, but that's life. I quoted it before. That's his fancy, whatever. He gave Lahavdil the example. That's Ralph Branca, right? And then he was surprised knowing who Ralph Branca was. How many people here know who Ralph Branca is? Wow. Really? Okay. Nobody knows who Ralph Branca is? How many people know who Bobby Thompson is? One hand, that's it? One person, a few hands. Okay, who's Bobby Thompson?
Baseball player.
Yeah, okay, baseball player. What about him? I mean,
Ralph Branca threw the pitch that Bobby Thompson hit
exactly.
out of the ball.
Exactly, Ralph Branca threw the pitch that Bobby Thompson, three-run home run, the Giants win the pennant, October
1951.
I wasn't born.
It was heard around the world.
That's correct. Now people are waking up. Okay, Chuba, who cares Chuba? Bobby Thompson, people get excited. So Rav Lichtenstein, as you know, was a big baseball fan growing up. He knew, but he knew everything about baseball. So, when they asked him about tragic figures in Tanakh, he said it's kind of like Ralph Branca. He actually gave that. And he looked around the room and he said, you know who Ralph Branca is? And I knew who Ralph Branca was. But what can I say? But most people didn't know. This was in YU in the 80s. And he explained he was the one who threw the pitch to Bobby Thompson. Says he's a great pitcher. But what do we remember him? We remember him for this one pitch home run that cost the Dodgers lost the pennant. The Giants won the pennant because of that. So that's in life sometimes. People are remembered. One, yesh kone olamo b'shachad. You can acquire your world and you can lose your world in 1 hour. So that's unfortunately, whatever, that's how life works. So, we shouldn't say we're going to do everything. We have to do piece by piece. We're going to lose everything. Okay, I forget why. Anyway, so talking about that, let's get back now into regular learning. But we pray to God to help us to do tshuva. And we also, what I'm saying, like the Ein Tzaddik Baruch, everybody sins, everybody, but it means much more than that. The only way to become a tzaddik is if you sin. Only by sinning. And if you don't make mistakes, you can't grow. If you don't fail, you can't succeed. Somebody who's never failed will not succeed to a high level. And that's a very important point. And that's what Kohelet is really saying. You're not saying there's people don't sin. I don't need Kohelet to tell us there are people, everybody sins. I don't need Kohelet, the wisest man in the world, to tell us that. What Kohelet is telling us is there's, in order to become a great person, you must sin. Ein tzaddik ba'aretz, you can only become a tzaddik if you sin. You grow from your sins. It doesn't mean we purposely go out to sin, but we have to grow from sin. So this I've always said, and only recently did I see this, the name of Rav Kuttner. Rav Kuttner, the great Rosh Yeshiva in Chaim Velazhen. On this trip, since I left Toronto, I was reading something. Rav Kuttner wrote this in a letter to a student of his who was struggling with issues. And Rav Kuttner wrote to him, it's okay to struggle. It's okay. The only way to grow is to fail. The only way to, so that's an important point. So we wanted to do tshuva. We pray for tshuva. They put that right after wisdom because we know we sin all the time. And sin shouldn't be looked at always as a negative thing. There, obviously, it's not good, but there can be something greatly positive. We grow from our sins, and that's what the Gemara says. A bal tshuva, a true bal tshuva, one of those tshuva shlema, is on a higher level than a person who never sinned. What is Gemara? I'm sure you all heard that Gemara many times. Rabbis talk about it. Someone who sinned and repents is on a higher level than someone who never sinned. But makom shebali tshuva omdin, in a place where the bal tshuva stands, ein tzaddikin gemurim yicholim lamod. Righteous people cannot stand. So what does that mean? It means because you sinned, you can rise higher. If you didn't sin, you can't rise as high. Okay, Let's get Berachat Hashem Harotzeh B'tshuva. That's we end the bracha as we begin. God wants us to repent. He wants us. Harotzeh B'tshuva. Kiloach, what's the first thing we say after Unatanatuk? Yeah, what did I say? I made a mistake on Rav Huttner. Did I say the wrong yeshiva? Rav Huttner, of course, was Rosh Yeshiva in Chaim Berlin. I don't know what I said, but yes, in on Coney Island Avenue, Rav Huttner was a Talmid of Rav Kook in his younger years, and then they came to America, whatever. He was a great thinker. No one wrote the Patriarch. I'm not really familiar with his works. I haven't read it, but he was a great thinker among the Rosh Yeshiva as opposed to a London in Gemara. But anyways, back here, so we have, God wants us to do tshuva, and that's what do we say? I forgot to put the source, but if you remember from our Rosh Hashanah davening, Utshuva, Utvilo, Utstakama, Vivimet, Roa, Hagzeira, the end of Unatana Toke, and then we'd say, Kiloach Bots B'mot HaMeit, I do not want the person to die, Ki'im B'shuvo Midarcho B'chaya, right? I want him to return to his ways and live. So that's how we complete the most powerful prayer, Unatana Toke, that God, He waits for us. He wants us, but he can't do it on his own. God can only want us to do tshuva. He cannot cause us to do tshuva. He can help us if we take the first step, but God can only want us. God can mifarech hashanim. God can forgive us. He can bless us. He can bring peace. He can do all kinds of things, but he cannot help us to do tshuva. Okay. Any questions on this? Let me just see since we're moving on to a new topic. Yes, Rav Huttner was on the hijacked plane in Jordan in the 1970s. Yeah, in 1970, the plane, and apparently he lost a lot of his writings. He didn't have computer backups back then. And yes, he was on that plane. And I don't know the whole story, but he didn't want it known that he was on the plane for obvious reasons, because he was afraid if it got known, people would, the hijackers would demand more. We've got a really important rabbi on this plane. You know, obviously you want to downplay his importance. There, I remember hearing the story, when he was on the plane, so a bunch of his students, he had students who were very close to him, and they went to the State Department, I think, and they offered like millions of dollars, they'll rescue Rav Huttner. And, here, give money, we'll ransom Rav Huttner. And the same Rav told him, of course, to jump in the lake. And I think Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky said, this is a terrible thing. You cannot do so. That would be a tremendous chilul Hashem. But we're gonna bribe to get Rav Huttner, nobody else. But anyways, that's, yes, he was unfortunately on that hijacked plane in the 70s. My cousin's son-in-law wrote about it. He and his family were on the plane. Whoa. Okay. I don't know who your cousin's son-in-law is, but you can tell me afterwards. Okay. Let's go on to the next bracha. If we can't pray for a miracle, aren't we all praying that the hostages should come immediately alive and well? I don't know what to say. Is that a miracle? I don't think that's a miracle. It's a miracle the way we talk, because Hamas are such barbarian animals and sadistic and cruel that we think, but the truth matters, they did release hostages in November. They did really, because they're, it's in their interest. So I don't think it's a miracle in the way we talk, but it's not a miracle. When I say miracle, you're praying for something unnatural. You're praying for something unusual or praying for something that you can control. Then you're asking somebody else to do it. So, but I do think a little bit some of our prayer answers may be overboard. I don't really know. I know I am, and I say in my prayer, I know I'm praying for a miracle. I don't really think it's a miracle in the same sense. You're praying they shouldn't be harmed. We know some of them, unfortunately, are not alive. We don't know exactly who. We know many of them are alive, and we think, but we can pray they should come home. Why not? They have come home. Israel has rescued hostages on their own, and they have released hostages. So I don't think that's a comparable case, if I can say that. I will say, I was just in Europe, as you know, and, I hopefully within an hour of this thing, you'll get my latest writing on our stay in Prague. I don't know if anybody read my writing. I liked them. I put a lot of work into those ones when I write about our church. I have a long piece coming out now, just getting edited on our time in Prague, but I'm not going to write about our stay in Vienna for the day, but we met with the chief rabbi in Vienna. Very interesting guy, really quite an interesting guy. Vienna, I would say, of all the places we visited, is the most dynamic Jewish community. Like, there are only about 8,000 Jews in Vienna, but it's like a serious community, like day schools, yeshivot, of course, kosher restaurants, but okay, for like, but many minyanim, it's like, it's a serious from community. You can live it. And he actually says now that approximately half of the young people who get married, and actually stay in Vienna now, which is probably higher than in New York. You know, like, people stay in Vienna now. It's like a fancy state. So he told us, he was telling us, we said that he came to any modern Orthodox shul in North America to throw him out on his ears. But what he told us is he feels anti-Semitism is way worse in America than in Europe. And the way, you know, everybody says Europe is becoming Islamic and we're finished, he doesn't believe that at all. He thinks it's totally incorrect. And he says he has a whole group there. He has an Islamic Jewish, you know, they meet with the imams and they work together. He says, yes, there's some crazy nut cases, but he said, there's yet to be any protest in front of any shuls in Vienna. Never been a protest. I can tell you, I was in Prague, all over the place in the Jewish quarter are pictures of hostages. Not one of them was defaced, ripped down. I don't have to tell you what happens in America today. I didn't see the news so much, but when Netanyahu spoke, they had Hamas, they ripped down America. Like, that doesn't happen here in Europe. So it's very, it's not the way we think. But it was very interesting. The rabbi from Vienna, that's what he felt very comfortable. He said it's the Jews in North America who have to be more worried than the Jews in Europe. And that's totally not the way we think here. No, no, you can argue whatever, but that's just an interesting point. But we saw Israeli flags in Vienna not touched in front of the Jewish big Israeli flags in Budapest, hostages pick Budapest, Prague. People walk by, non-Jews flowing into the shuls to visiting. I don't know what to say. Maybe some places, but anyways. Okay, let's get back here though on the Seder. I just wanted to follow up though on that comment. Okay, I'll get to the red of the, you know, I normally till the end, I'll come back to them at the end. I'll leave
doesn't Parshat Nitzavim or Vayelech talk about Hashem helping us with the process of tshuva?
Does it talk about it? I have to look at the
Ivenu Hashem, you know, the Shorish of Shuv comes up again and again with Hashem.
Right.
Helping
it's the
us
mitzvah.
Facilitating.
We have to do tshuva. V'shavta Hashem Elokecha. We have to return to God and Vashiv Khan. Then God will return us to Him. You know, I think look at the psukim carefully. I don't think you'll ever find anywhere, Alyssa, where we pray for God just to, that God says He will do tshuva. God says we will. The Rambam rules that the Mashiach will only come if we do tshuva. So you, here you see, God's going to help us do tshuva. So Rav Soloveitchik says, maybe the Mashiach will never come. There's no guarantee. So the Rambam says it's not, he's not saying God will help us do tshuva. He says belief in Mashiach, to believe in Mashiach means we have to believe the Jewish people will do tshuva. But that's not the same thing as saying God will make us do tshuva. In other words, I believe you raise your kid, I believe, he has free choice. They can do what they want. But I believe one day, it's taken us 2,000 years, we haven't learned yet, we still have, look, we're still fighting, so I don't know. The Mashiach, you know, this rabbi had a dream, the Mashiach is coming this year. Oh, the state of Israel is the Mashiach. I don't buy any of that stuff. I'm like, I'm from the Rav Soloveitchik and Rav Reines, the founder of Mizrahi. They did not, unlike Rav Kook and the religious Zionist world of today that sees Israel in messianic terms, I think that's a huge mistake and it's very dangerous. Israel, I do not at all see Israel. It's a wonderful thing. It's a great thing, but it has nothing to do with the Messiah. Every time there's a messianic movement, and believe me, the conditions were ripe in other times too, it's a disaster. Anytime we get too caught up in messianism, it's a disaster. And I don't want to get into politics, but I think if some of the messianists who live in Israel get into more power than they already have, it will be a disaster, a truly horrible disaster. So all the Rav and the understands the Rambam is one day the Jewish people are going to wake up. It's taken thousands of years and it may take 20,000 more years. I have no idea to wake up and to stop the infighting, to get along with each other. And then the Mashiach will come. But it's not that God will make the Mashiach come. I think that is a fundamental difference. Okay. Makes sense. Okay. Hello, Azariah. All right. Okay, so let's get on to the next bracha. We're not going to finish. Slach lanu avinu ki chatanu mechalam lakinu ki bashanu. So let me just start. Okay, what we'll do, this is now the bracha of forgiveness. First we ask the bracha of tshuva. Makes sense. First we do tshuva and then forgives us from our tshuva. So we ask God to forgive us. That he can. That's not up to us. That's up to God if he will choose to forgive us because, you know, And by the way, it's maybe we'll push this off till next week. But you don't have to forgive people for every sin they do. And in fact, Lashon Hara is often a prime example where you don't have to forgive somebody, because to forgive somebody means they repaired the situation. So if I steal $1,000 from you in business and I pay you back, okay, you should forgive me. You got your money back. But if I gossiped about you, everybody knows the retraction is on page A16, and nobody believes the retraction, and the harm is already done, and not everybody who saw the negative false report sees the positive. So I don't have to forgive you. Maybe it's a mitzvah. That's the question. But it's not like, oh, we forgive everybody. But we pray that God should be very nice. And we're going to talk about Avinu Malkeinu. Let's leave that. Let's focus, because we don't have that much time left, on the three different types of sins. So we have here two types of sin are mentioned. We mentioned Slach Lanu Avinu Ki Chatanu. Why? Okay. Mechal Lanu Malkeinu Ki Pashanu. We discuss a chet and a pesha. What's the difference between a chet and a pesha?
Chet is usually by mistake, and pesha is a dafka chet. You know it's wrong, but you want to do it.
I'm sorry, there's no?
A pesha is that you want to do it, that you know it's wrong, but you want to do it. It's like defying Hashem. And chet
okay,
is
what's an avon?
Gaga.
What's the difference between an avon? Avon is not mentioned here, but we're going to talk about it. What's the difference between an avon and a pesha? So a chet is an unintentional sin. We'll discuss, is there anything, you know, it's like an accident. Are there really such things as accidents? Accidents are carelessness, but let's leave that for now. A chet isn't, you mistakenly sinned. I mean, they're really classic cases, because there are times that are, okay, yeah, you mistakenly turned on the light, you walked into the room on Shabbos, you mistakenly, you know, you weren't thinking, you got up in the middle of the night, go to the washroom, you flip the light, whatever. That's an unintentional sin. That's okay. There are other unintentional sins.
Why is it a sin at all?
I'm sorry?
Why is it a sin at all?
Why do we say what at all? What do you mean?
Why are you calling it a sin at all? It's not intentional. You need to have intent.
Oh, no, no, no. So you're not chaya, right? No. What do you mean? You still did something wrong. You still did something wrong.
You don't intend to do it. It's not a sin.
That's not true. Because if you
what
really,
if I walk by the accidentally and my elbow
it's a,
hits
it's a
the
sin.
Light.
Maybe it's not such a terrible thing. I mean, sin, their sin. Okay, so you.
A sin is a sin.
Right, a sin. You did something wrong. Sometimes it's not your fault. We have in halacha, has three levels. There's actually a third level that I didn't, I guess I'll get into that. What's it called now? Why am I forgetting what it's called? There's, it's even less than unintentional. It slips my mind what it's called in Hebrew. Basically, what it means, it's totally mitasek. Mitasek means it's totally not your fault. It means like this. It means you're driving at the speed limit, below the speed limit, and God forbid, out of nowhere, that's impossible to see, somebody jumps in front of your car and you hit the kid. So that's not an accident. That's mitasek. You don't go to an Irmi Club for that. Irmi Club means you're speeding. You think you can drive properly, and you're driving too fast in the snow, and you don't have winter tires on, and you get into an accident. So that's not that. That's an accident. That's a you have to, and God forbid, you kill somebody, you go to an Ari Miklat. But if it's totally not your fault, mitasek, you're sitting there, you walk, I'll tell you a class case of mitasek today, I think. You walk in the street and lights go on. You know, today you walk in the street. That's not an unintentional. You didn't sin. That's a mitasek. You have nothing to do with the action. It's totally beyond your control. But so mitasek doesn't count as a sin. But you wake up in the middle of the night and you're half asleep and you're not thinking and you turn on the light on Shabbos. That's a sin. A sin. A sin sounds bad. But it's a chet. Obviously, it's unintentional. Obviously, it's not much better than being unintentional. But you could have prevented that. Had you been thinking, that's what I'm saying. Every accident is really just degrees of negligence, right? If everybody drove the way they're supposed to, they stepped, you know, they teach you for every 10 miles an hour, stay one car length apart. So on the highway, you got to be 2 seconds apart, right? You remember that from driving school? So nobody does it. Go on the 401. I don't know what the FDR drive. So everybody's part. Then it'll take you 6 hours to get somewhere, right? If everybody's 2 seconds apart, there'd be no, and everybody's sitting, there would be no accidents. Because if there's somebody having a break, you could stop, right? It wouldn't. So that's what I mean. So of course you didn't intend to hurt somebody, but that's a chet, because that's something you could have prevented. An avon is but let's get back to like a regular example. A chet is I thought this was kosher meat. And I made a mistake. And sometimes maybe it's not a sin at all, but let's leave that for now. I wasn't careful. I'm somewhere I knew I should have been more careful. I mean, I'll tell you, it's an example, right? You're in Israel. I think everything is not everything's kosher in Israel. You can go to restaurants, they're not kosher. And you didn't check if it's kosher. So it's unintentional. I wasn't thinking. I wasn't thinking is not good. You're supposed to be thinking. So that's an unintentional sin. That's a chet. Then you have an avon. That's an avon means I want to sin. I'm away on vacation. I'm in Florida, wherever I am, and nobody's here. You know, the things I do when I'm in New York, in Toronto, I'm afraid what my neighbors are going to say, but now I'm on vacation in the middle of nowhere. So I'm going to do things I wouldn't normally do. And you do them intentionally. That's avon. A pesha is much worse. A pesha is with, I don't really want to sin, but I hate your guts. I hate religion and I can't stand religious Jews. And I'm going to show you, like, I know it bothers you. So I'm going to eat a cheeseburger in front of your face, you know. So I don't even like cheeseburgers, but I'm doing lahachis, what we call lahachis. I'm doing it out of spite. If I like a cheeseburger, okay, I understand. I eat a cheeseburger because I like it. The Rambam says you're supposed to want to eat a cheeseburger, right? Back to our tshuva thing. That's what the Rambam writes. He doesn't write cheeseburger. He writes pork. The Rambam writes you're supposed to want to eat pork, right? The Rambam says I'm not supposed to want to steal. I want to steal? That's a terrible ethical. So I want to steal, but I don't steal. You shouldn't want to steal. Okay. If you want to steal and don't steal, that's also not bad. It's stealing that's bad, but ideally you shouldn't even have a desire to steal. Okay. If you have a desire and you don't do it, all right. But I should have, but for meat, what's wrong with eating pig? What's wrong? There's nothing wrong. At the Torah, there's no ethical wrong. You can be the nicest Jew in the world and eat pork. Not a religious Jew, but there's nothing wrong ethically with the person. Now, the Torah not told us not to eat pork. We would eat pork. So the Rambam says you should want to eat pork. I unfortunately flipped the Rambam. I have zero desire to eat pork because I'm so trained. To cheat a little on my taxes, I have more of a desire. I do have more of a desire. Yeah, I try not to, but who's going to know? Everybody does it. What's the big deal? So I'm supposed to have zero desire to cheat on my taxes and a great desire to eat pork. But that's different levels of sinning. Again, it's the sin between man and man, and man and God is the same idea. Sin between man and man, I shouldn't want to do at all. And then if you want to do them, don't do them. Sin between man and God. Generally, I should, doesn't matter. I should want to do it, but I just don't do it because I'm not allowed, because God tells me not. So I've got here. I don't like cheeseburgers. I want to eat a cheeseburger. Nothing wrong with that. Totally, totally fine to have the desire to eat knocker, to have a desire to wear chutneys, to have a desire to shave with the razor. I don't know. All these mitzvot that sort of the chukim and Torah, there's nothing wrong with having a desire to violate them, just as long as you don't violate them. So I want to eat a cheeseburger and I do eat a cheeseburger. Okay. So that's enough on the pesh is I don't like cheeseburgers, but I eat it anyways because I know it's going to bother you. So that's a much greater sin of the lahachis. And we're going to see next week, please God, we're going to talk about very interesting that I noticed fascinating how the order in which we ask for tshuva, chet avon pesha, it's different in different places. That just sort of, you look in the Machzor and you look in the Torah and you look in the Mishnah, how they change it around. But okay, we'll get to that. But those are the three types of sin generally. We divide sins chet avon pesha. Mid'asek, Zeb, what you were asking about is, it's not even a sin. In other words, I'm actually not sure now. I have to think about this a little bit more. Let's say you go buy kosher meat and it turns out the butcher is a lowlife. And the butchers, they had that scandal a few years ago with Muncie. And so you have not, in other words, I did everything I could, and I ate non-kosher food. What do you want? It's not my fault. And if I remember correctly when that happened, and it's very hard to justify, I think the Potsdam said that people don't have to kosher all their dishes. What do you mean they don't have to kosher all their dishes? They ate non-kosher food. Like, it wasn't their fault at all. If I remember correctly, It's whatever. That's a question. What do you do in when you find out retroactive? Actually, maybe we'll get there now. I don't know if we will get there, but I want to talk about it. I'm sorry.
Is that called shogeg?
That's maybe even lower than shogeg, right? A chet is a shogeg. A chet is a shogeg, an oven is a mazid, and a pesha is a lahakis. That's correct. If you want to use those terms. But there's a lower form than it's not even a shogeg. I don't have to bring a korban chatat. In theory, I wouldn't have to bring a sacrifice to the temple because it's not even, it's even though I did an action that's wrong, it's so disconnected from me that the action doesn't relate to me at all. There is that principle. That's what I'm saying. Something comes out of the blue that you have no control, or you walk on the street and you put your foot down in the hotel on Shabbos and then the lights go on. That's not, I mean, that's a whole different story. Okay. But I want to discuss.
Yeah. What if you walk by a light switch and accidentally your elbow hits it? What's that?
So is that a shogeg or a mitasek, you're saying? I don't know offhand. Yeah, I don't know. I mean, it depends how. If you walk close by, that's a shogeg. That's a mistake. You should be more careful. But if there's a light switch that it's not supposed to be there, I really have to, it's not supposed to be there and you're walking. That's different. In other words, the question of how much precaution do you have to take? I really have to think about it. I haven't, you know, put these are halakhic categories, and where exactly everything falls is not necessarily so simple. And this probably relates to the question anyway. Today, you know, are you allowed, like, listen, go to hotels on Shabbos. So, you know, can't walk. Everything is electronic. So there are poskim we know who say the action doesn't really relate to you. It's not done for your benefit. It's then that, you know, Rav Nachman Rabinowitz famously does allow. He says, you don't have to worry about these things. You can walk in and the doors will, you know, get to the front. And whenever the doors open, the doors open. You don't have to worry about that. And many people don't agree, but it's the same idea. How much is that action walking towards a hotel and the door is open for you? Is that considered you did it? In which case it is a problem. Or no, it's like you did. It's like it's not related to you. It's like, I don't know how to explain it exactly. But that these are the questions that come up today. If it's totally disconnected, that's like a mitasek and you're not responsible. But let's leave the halakhic categories. And let me just raise an issue. We'll finish up here. And then I want to discuss a second type of lahakis. I'll save the source for next time. There's a second thing. So we know, maybe we don't know, Abaye and Rava. Let's go. Let's do some history since I was on two Jewish history trips. When did Abaye and Rava live? I know that's like a weird question. When did Abaye and Rava live? You know, in the Talmud, Abaye and Rava? Why is he called Abaye, by the way? What kind of name is Abaye? That wasn't his name. Well, it wasn't even Abaye. Anybody know? So Abaye, I think the Gemara says, his father died when his wife was pregnant and the mother died in childbirth. So like Abale, I think that's the nickname they gave him, if I'm not mistaken. And Abaye and Rava are what we call fourth generation of Amoraim. Like they're six, depends on how you count, they're six or seven generations. The Mishnah is completed in the year 220. And then Rav and Shmuel are the first generation of Amoraim. They're the founders of Sur and Pumbedita. We're talking the beginning of the third century, first third of the third century. And Abaye and Rava are the fourth century. They're in the middle of the fourth century. They are the two leading rabbis, Habayit and Abaye and Rava. They're like probably the two most prominent sages of the Gemara. So when Abaye and Rava have an argument, how do we rule? Anybody? We rule like Rava. Except in six cases, Yalka Gama. We'll pick up on this. I just want to mention the one idea and then we'll pick up on this. So there's six cases that we follow up by. It's very interesting. Where are these rules? Like they have like 300 arguments, literally hundreds and hundreds of arguments. And in the 99.9% of the cases, we follow Rava. And in six cases, Yalka Gam is the acronym. Yalka Gam, we follow Abaye. Now Yalka Gam, the mem, there are actually two mems. There's one mem. Yalkagam is Mumar Ochel Nevelot Lahachis. Mumar Ochel Nevelot Lahachis. What is a Mumar means? A non-religious Jew. A Mumar, he's a rebel. I don't keep this mitzvah. He doesn't keep kosher. So the Gemara says there are two, halachically, there are two categories where to place somebody who doesn't keep kosher. Okay, this always thing. What are we asking for forgiveness, right? When we come to what types of sins we're asking for forgiveness, right? So The two ways the Gemara defined, there's a mumar ochel nevela l'teyavon. Teyavon, a taiva, he has a lust. Why does he eat non-kosher meat? Because he likes it. I like pork. I like pork. And I like it. So that's a mumar ochel nevela l'teyavon. So everybody agrees this person is invalid to be a witness in a Jewish court. Why? Because he sells out his religious principles for his desires. You can't trust him. I'll give him $1,000. I'll bribe him. He'll lie. He knows you're not, he agrees you're not supposed, you're supposed to keep kosher. But what can I do? I like non-kosher too much. He's honest. I get it. I appreciate it. But you know what? I can't trust this guy ever because he's easily bought off. He's not principled. He's willing to sell his principles for his desires. I mean, we all do that to a certain extent. But that's mumar ochel nevela l'teyavon. He eats non-kosher meat because he likes it. So everybody agrees. It's cheaper, whatever. Everybody agrees, invalid for witness. Then you have a mumar ochel nevela l'achis. It's a different type of l'achis. Mumar ochel nevela l'achis, the way Rav Schachter defined it to us, is a reform rabbi. The classical reform that doesn't believe in kashrut. He's not, he's a very principled person. They don't believe if you have to keep kosher. The Rambam himself writes, we keep kosher as a health measure. That's in the Rambam. Yeah, it's not so popular today. We were all brought up, you can't say that, but the Rambam does write that. In the Morning of Ufim, it was a health measure. No, today we have refrigeration. We don't need to keep kosher. The Rambam doesn't take that next step. The Rambam always does. The Rambam gives historical reason. Even if the historical reason doesn't apply, doesn't mean the mitzvah doesn't apply, but the reform just went a step further. It's not so insane. And they said, okay, for the health measure, it doesn't apply. But he's a very principled person. He's not, doesn't sell, how do you believe kosher would apply? He would keep kosher. So the question is, this is the debate between Abai and Rava. Can that, a sinner on principle, it's a very important debate for our time. He's not an observant Jew on principle, not because he gives into his lust. Like, and I don't mean it to put them down, God forbid. I don't mean to put them down. A reform rabbi, I'm not putting it just, their principles are different. They believe that the Torah is man-made and we can change it. Okay, fine. That's their principles. But he's a very principled person. He might be more principled than the Orthodox rabbi sometimes, you know, unfortunately, whatever. So that's a debate between Abai and Rava. That's lahakis. That's a different type of lahakis. Not lahakis despite. Lahakis, it's not part of my religious principles. Okay. We'll stop here and we can, please God, we'll pick up the discussion from here next week. Like I said at the beginning, I don't know. I'm in Israel this week. I came from Europe to Israel. It's nice to be here. What can I say? You know, everything looks all beautiful beneath the surface. You know, it's, whatever, but Baruch Hashem, there are people here. I mean, I came to the airport and somebody walking right behind said, oh, I've never seen the airport this empty. It's the first time he's in Israel since October the 7th. It is emptier, but the person at customs, and I've asked in the hotel, they tell us that it's picked up this summer. The tourists are coming back a little bit, but not the way it was, of course. So it's a mitzvah to spend money here. What can I say? Help the Israeli economy a little bit. But please God, the way that everything works, I'm flying home next Friday. So I can't give the shiur next Friday. I'm not going to give it from the plane even. But I don't know. I have to figure out when on Thursday. Thursday, my uncle is in veiling, actually. That's why I'm staying till Thursday. My uncle passed away before Pesach. So his unveiling is next Thursday in Israel. So I'm staying for that. And there are no direct flights from Israel to Toronto anymore. That's a whole other story. So I got a transfer in Zurich, a whole mess. So I'll have to figure out when, hopefully to give it. I don't like to cancel, as you all know, but we'll pick up on the sitter in two weeks, please God. But next week we'll do something else, but just let's very quickly review in a minute, and then I'll take any questions I missed. Basically we talked about tshuva between man and God and man and man. And when it comes to sin between man and man, you have to publicize them. I sinned against Reuven, Shimon, and Levi, and Yisachar, all have to know. That's powerful, and that's really hard. It's hard enough for us to go to Reuven that we sinned against him. But we've got to tell the whole world. That's the way it lowers you, it humbles you, it'll prevent you from sinning. Sins between man and God, That's nobody's business. Nobody should know. That's a chutzpah. Very interesting, the extreme. Both, these are both sort of both two extreme differences. You know, you'd be very careful not to let anybody know, man and God, and be careful to make everybody know between man and man. And that's the only type of a tshuva gemura, complete tshuva, which also means that you have the ability to sin, but you don't do it. And of course, we can't pray to God, help us to do tshuva, because that's up to us. That's why we can only pray for God to help us. We have to take the first step, just like I help my friend load his animal. If he doesn't want to help, if they don't help himself, if we don't take first step, God can't help us. He's not allowed to help us in a sense. He may not even know we're going to do it because everything is in the hands of heaven except for fear of God, which Rashi said that's not determined by God. And whether how we went to understand that philosophically, you can each discuss with your professor of philosophy or do more reading what that might mean. And then we say, of course, God wants us to do tshuva. He wants to help us, but he can't force us to do tshuva. You're not allowed to pray for miracles. We discussed, I don't think releasing hostages is a miracle in that sense. Let's hope, please God, they should be released. I think we should pray for that, but something that's already happened, like your wife is pregnant and whether she's carrying a boy or a girl, or you're pregnant and whether you're carrying a boy or a girl, that's already happened. So you can't pray to reverse. If somebody's deathly ill, and there's no hope of recovery. And we know, unfortunately, that is the case today because we can prolong life when the person's not really living. I don't know that it's appropriate to pay for prayer. Anyways, you shouldn't pray. You should give extra tzedakah. And then we just began the bracha of Slach Lanu, God to forgive us. So there are three types of sins we need forgiveness for. There's chet, avon, upesha. We'll develop this. And unintentional sins, intentional sins, and sin lahakis. Out of spite, there's out of spite and there's out of principle. It's a different type of lahakis. I don't believe in the principles that how traditional Judaism understands them. That's a very different type of sin. And then there's a sin that's totally not related to you. That's mitasek. It's totally not your fault. So that may not even be a sin at all, as Zeb was relating to. Okay, let me just take the questions on the chat. And then, of course, anybody can speak up. And that's the fact that someone who considers you a leader and learned about your sin again has followed your example. Should you then apologize? Whoa, 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 whoa. Let me read this carefully. If you find out that after the fact that someone who considers you a leader and learned about your sin against Hashem followed your example, should you then apologize? I don't, oh, that's a fascinating question.
No.
Hello?
Are you in bed?
Oh, no, okay. Hold on, let me just mute. Okay. You're asking me if I cause someone to sin against God, so that in a sense, it's a sin is against God, but it's a sin between man and man. Do I have to announce that publicly? It's very interesting. I have to think about that. That's very interesting because my sin towards them is man to man. I don't know if it's sin. I mistakenly led them astray in sinning in their relationship to God. Let's say I made a mistake. Oh, let's say I announced some food is kosher and I'm wrong. So then they typically do announce it if it's a mistake. If it's not a mistake, the Rambam is not talking about a mistake. The Rambam is talking you sin not as a mistake. You sin because you want to sin because we're human. So I don't know. Do you have to announce that publicly? I would still think not, but that's a very interesting point. Thank you. Somebody writing me privately, wishing you a boy or think you're praying for a particular sex. Someone said to me, I'm pregnant. I have several girls. I met you're praying for a boy. I answered, I'm raising a family, not a flower arrangement. Okay, very good. I will tell you, I was going to mention before, but now that you mentioned that, when we were first married and we were in Israel, we spent the first year of marriage in Israel. And we were here a couple months and we went to a wedding of Ilana. My wife's cousin got married. And he was marrying a Tamani girl. And he was Ashkenazic and marrying a Tamani girl. So the mother, right after the chuppah, we went to Mazel Tov. So the mother of the Tamani girl said to Ilana, "She ani mipaleh she'elach ben zachar." She prayed that you should have a son. She wasn't, you know, pregnant, but she prayed you should have a son. That's that culture in the, I guess before you get pregnant, you can pray, but in that Spartan, and of course, we don't think like that. We think we want healthy children. I think it's a much healthier attitude, much better attitude, but I don't have to tell you, it's a different cultural norm. And in much of the world throughout history, people wanted boys, not girls. I mean, the bamboo cradle, China, the abortion, you know, whatever people want. So yes, thank you. Okay, if you can't pray for a miracle, we discussed that. I think he defines something that can't happen, right? Okay, just because doctors say a relative cannot survive a terminal illness, it's not mean possibly, that is correct, but that would not change anything. In other words, somebody has stage 5 cancer, God forbid, and the doctors say, you know, we don't know if it's a week, a month, or 6 months, right? Jimmy Carter's still in palliative care, right? He's 96. I mean, you know, usually people don't say, whatever. Nobody knows for sure. So you're saying between now and when they are supposed to pass away, somebody comes off with a cure for cancer. Great. But that's not normal. That doesn't change the thing you're praying for a miracle. When that happens, beautiful, you should pray. Believe me that it doesn't happen in 6 months. The FDA, it doesn't happen, but even if it would. So like I said, the halakha does not take into consideration things that are one in a thousand. I mean, we just traveled to Europe. I wrote it, if anybody read it, my last piece from Nikolsburg to Bratislava, from Bratislava to Nikolsburg, Bratislava, Pressburg, home of the Chatam Sofer. So I didn't write this, but the Chatam Sofer's main, one of the main disputes with Mendelssohn, you know, Chatam Sofer is, of course, anti-Mendelssohn, and Mendelssohn was sort of, whatever, we're not getting into who Mendelssohn was. He was a traditional Jew. He was a religious Jew, whatever. But Rav Yaakov Emden, what happened is the German government passed a law that you can't bury somebody for 3 days because, God forbid, you bury somebody alive. They didn't have the method. So we wanted to make sure 3 days. So Rav Yaakov Emden asked Mendelssohn, who had connections, to intervene to give an exemption for the Jews that should be allowed to bury right away. So apparently Mendelssohn said, he'll do it, but he says, I don't understand what's maybe the government. Why shouldn't we follow this law? If we're going to save one life, you know, it's worth it. So we won't bury somebody for 3 days. Obviously, you don't want to bury somebody alive. Pikuach Nefesh saves everything. And the Chatam Sofer, others said, no, because one in 10,000, one in 1,000, it doesn't count. You're right. You may bury somebody alive, but then 99.99%, that's not true. So the halakha does not take. So even here, we're talking about a person's life. So that's just an interesting, you know, sidebar of history with the Mendelssohn. But that was one of the disputes with Mendelssohn, in a sense. But although I think Mendelssohn agreed to try to intervene, that the idea is, he said we should follow, and the poskim say no, we don't. Something that happens once in a million doesn't count in halakha. The halakha is normal. It's the same way you don't have to look under a microscope for bugs in your broccoli. That's ridiculous. You don't need a microscope. Look in your eyes, whatever, 20/20 vision is more than enough. You don't see any bugs, you can eat the food. People today, it's a different world from how I grew up. What can I tell you? Rav Hutner of Chaim Berlin, if I remember correctly, Rav Hutner, yeah, we discussed what's on the hijack. My cousin's son-in-law wrote about it. I think their name was Rav. Okay, I don't know that. Okay, thank you. Thank you for that. My daughter in Berlin said the Goyim have been keeping a daily vigil in front of the yeshiva. Very nice. That was attacked. Yeah. What I was saying about Europe is interesting. Terran Black September by David Robb, published 27. Okay, thank you. That's a book. I have not heard of it. Thank you. He was 17, held with a dull man for weeks. Wow, wow, wow. Very nice. Okay, somebody sent me a private message. Before World War II, many Jewish leaders didn't think that bad things would happen in Europe. Yeah, they were wrong. That it was more dangerous to come to America. We never know. Anybody who predicts the future is a fool. That's what the Gemara says. The only fools predict the future. I actually have that in my last line that I'm going to send out now in Prague. That's how I end the article. I write the glorious past of Prague, the sad present, what will be in the future. We don't know. Only fools would dare guess what will be in the future. Right? We don't know. Right? Thank God many people didn't listen to their rabbis before World War II, because some of us would not be here today if your grandparents wouldn't have defied the rabbis to come here. That's we never know. Okay. Yes, and his brother were taken to the city and didn't know if they would survive. Yeah. My brother-in-law, oh my God, run over by a friend of the family. Ooh. Oh, that's terrible. I'm sorry. Coming on by an armchair truck. So the question is, yeah, okay. Whatever. What's considered an accident and what not. But obviously the impact on the person who does that would be terrible. I'm sorry to hear that. Okay. I think you, family member or guest, will accidentally close the light switch. Then you can tape it over. Yeah, right. So we have in our house in Toronto, we usually have these little, you can't buy them in Toronto, these little nice white things, they look nice. You just put it over the light bulb and, you know, so, right, that's the nice thing to do. I don't know if that halakha demands you do that, but it's easy to do. I just move it 6 inches, you know, on Friday afternoon. Okay. How can Jews live in a city where the air is anti-Semitic? My mother's from Vienna. So that I don't know. If you're going to take that argument, you can't live anywhere in the world. You can't live anywhere. I don't know. I was in Vienna. I didn't feel any anti-Semitism there. I walked around with my kippah. The Israeli flags were blowing in the Jewish quarter. Nothing was defaced. There were no slogans about Hamas. There was no nothing. We went to Aleph Aleph, the nice restaurant there. The Jewish community, it felt that we speak to the rabbi. He He said the kids walk in the street, they send the kids to school. I'm not saying, of course, there was terrible anti-Semitism, but I don't know. You can't live anywhere in the world. I don't know what to say, right? There's a big debate. Some people say these are ridiculous. Who cares about these communities in Prague and Budapest? Let them all move to Israel. I don't know. See, I don't buy that. But anyways, my father was born in Vienna. My father was born in 1927 in Vienna, came to Toronto in 1930. The three-year-old from my great-grandmother is buried there to this day. So going to Vienna is a sort of a little bit, I don't know what to call it, especially for me. So there's, I don't know. I didn't feel anti-Semitism on this trip, but right, I don't know what to say. I hear you. Can I explain the connection between Abai's name and the death of his parents? Yeah, I have to remember. I think because they said to him, I have to look it up. I'm sorry. Abai, like they would sort of comfort, like your father, like Abaila, something like that. But I have to look it up. I said it just like sometimes I talk on the top of my head without having the whole thing, you know, in my head. So I apologize for that. I'll look it up. I seem to remember something like that, like Abaila, like he's yearning for his father, like he never met his father. You know, Abaila is like his nickname. Rav was also a nickname, but okay. Enjoy Israel. Thank you very much. Enjoy supporting the Israeli economy. It's not so hard to support the Israeli economy. I mean, prices in Israel are so expensive. It's unbelievable. Hotels are twice as expensive in Israel than in Europe. It's like, it's crazy. Actually, speaking of the hotel, whatever, that's just the way the market works. Okay. Baruch Hashem, we can spend, they can help. They need it. The Israeli economy really, really needs our help. It's tourists, it's bad. They say it's recovering a little bit. What do I know? Okay, another direct message. Need information about changing in Zurich. Oh, let me know. Thank you very much. I think we're just going to sleep in the hotel. We're flying to Zurich Thursday evening and taking a plane Friday morning to Toronto. Hopefully it gets on time. Who knows? Maybe I'll end up Shabbos in Zurich and then I can't get my shit to regular time. Who knows what will be? I hope with air flying today that with the time difference, but there are no direct flights, as you know, to Toronto. So we're flying Thursday out to Zurich, and not Swiss Air, whatever. I were flying then Air Canada to Toronto. Okay. But thank you very much. Okay. If you can send that to me by email, but okay, it's all right. And what about the birth of Dina? Right. So I was thinking of that. I have to look. Rashi says, I don't think it was Leah who prayed, right? Leah prayed that Rachel should have a boy instead of a girl. I forget that Rashi. Yeah, I hear that. And that question doesn't really bother me. It's before Matan Torah, like these midrashim. I don't think we have to be so concerned that the midrash contradicts halacha. The Maharal was very into midrash. Talk about the Maharal. The Maharal believed every midrash very much more, I know, not seriously. You know, the school I come from, we take midrashim seriously, but not literally. So the fact that, yes, it could be that a miracle happened with the Avot, that I don't think that has any impact on what we're saying. That could be, it could be, I don't know, maybe it's not literal. Even if it is literal, who cares? That's the founding of Jewish people. God had his own plans. I don't think we have to worry about that. Okay, thank you. I think we're staying, okay, if I need any help, I will ask you. Okay, thank you very much. Okay, everybody, any other questions? Anybody want to say anything? Be sure.
Shabbat shalom.
Thank you very much. Really, I will let you know. I think next week will be some crazy time shiur, whenever I can figure out with my schedule here and there. And I don't want to give a shiur. Whoever comes will come. And we'll start on the Siddur. I'll probably do the Rambam and the Ramban that I said I was going to do a couple of weeks ago. And then we'll continue, please God, on Shlach Lanu and Lahakis and Abai and Rava, the argument, the six cases that we'll pick up in 2 weeks, please God, when I'll be back in my desk in Toronto. Okay. Shabbat shalom. And Marty, you had
this week with a couple of children that nobody came into to make the speaker the host. It happened last night and it happened for a while with Rabbi Schulman earlier in the week, and he couldn't post
his... What happened? What happened to the class? He couldn't post what?
There was nobody to make the speaker the host.
Right, I heard that. So we give all the speakers, I understand what the part there is, and we tell Rabbi Schulman knows how to make himself host. All the speakers, I mean, when I'm not there, all the speakers are told that they have to confirm that they've gone in advance of a class and made themselves host. And they tell us they did that. Otherwise, we say, you can't give a class because we need them to confirm. Listen, I can't control everything, so I apologize.
Okay, sometimes I don't always listen
to our instructions. With all our regular speakers, they all know. When it's a one-off, like on the Parsha sometimes, so we tell them. I wrote to all the speakers the last 2 weeks. I said, I'm in Israel. I'm not going to be at the Parsha class. Here's the instruction we host. Please let me know that you've confirmed that you can do it. You've actually tested it. Don't just say you see it. I'm going to, and they usually write, yes, I've done it. Whether they're being honest,
I'm just telling you, I'm not complaining.
I appreciate it. Listen, whenever anything goes wrong, please let me know because we like to have things not go wrong.
No, that was in no way a complaint.
No, I understand. No, I appreciate to know that. I like to know. And it's okay to complain. It's okay to, it's the only way we can improve, right? We can improve from our mistakes. So if there's anything wrong, please email me with anything that goes wrong so we can try to ensure it doesn't happen again. Okay, want to wish everybody a Shabbat Shalom, which is happening a lot sooner where I am than where most of you are. But anyways, enjoy, and we should hear good news, and b'sorot tovot, and all the best. Thank you very much, everybody. Shabbat Shalom.